this day star of divine science, lighting the way to eternal harmony. So that when we are wakeful shepherds, we are also prophet shepherds, and then we are really wise men. Wise men, spelt there with a capital W on line 10. We are not really wise men until we understand the capitalization in science and health and begin to work out from that capitalization instead of up to it. So the terms in that wonderful opening paragraph are Christ truth, line 7, Christ again coupled with Jesus, Christ Jesus, line 8 and 9, and divine science, line 12. Christ. What is Christ? Christ is truth. The divinity of the man Jesus. Jesus knew that his real selfhood, his divine selfhood, was Christ truth. That's why he's Christ Jesus. And therefore, the feeling we get instantly as we open the textbook and begin in this first paragraph of the preface is the divinity of humanity. Humanity as represented by Jesus. The divine and the human, one and inseparable. And clearly, as we begin to see and accept this fact, we are at work in, on line 12, divine science. In other words, the term science with the adjective divine in front of it signifies this oneness, this coincidence, this inseparability of the divine and the human. The true identity of humanity in relation to divinity. Christ truth, Christ Jesus, divine science. What a story. Those first references to the capitalized terms begin to tell in this opening paragraph. How the first faint morning beams lead to the full radiance of a risen day. How the pale star traverses the night, leads to the Bethlehem babe, the human herald of Christ. Christ's truth is the full radiance of the risen day itself. And so the Bethlehem babe, the human herald, makes plain to benighted understanding the way of salvation through Christ Jesus, where we see the divine and the human one in coincidence. And this becomes to us the guiding star of being. Now we are wise men, beholding and following what it's really the day star. It's all really the day star, the sun. The full radiance of the risen day star of divine science, lighting the way to eternal harmony. Well, as we come into the second paragraph, the term there on line 13 is truth, and then on line 20 that truth is found to be life. The term truth, which we know to be synonymous with Christ. Now that the time for thinkers has come, this truth, which is Christ, which has nothing to do with time, because it's the guiding star of being. Time-honored systems, doctrines, nothing to do with them. This is it which is knocking at the portal of humanity. Not just at Mary Baker Eddy's portal. It only knocked at her portal because she knew that it was knocking at the portal of humanity as a whole. And what is knocking at the portal of humanity as a whole? Truth. What is truth? Christ. What is that? It is humanity's own divinity which is knocking at humanity's portal and asking to come in as the reality of humanity, to be accepted as the reality of humanity. So as this happens, the time element begins to disappear. Contentment with the past and so on is all crumbling away. What is this truth again? Ignorance of God is no longer the stepping stone to faith. The only guarantee of obedience is a right apprehension of Him, God. So this truth, this divinity of humanity, is a right apprehension of Him. Well, we know that this Him, this God, is throughout the textbook taught by the capitalized terms, synonymous terms. And so they give us this right apprehension of Him. They enable us to know Him aright. And in the measure that we thereby know Him aright, this is life eternal. So that this truth knocking at the portal of humanity as the divinity of humanity is humanity's own eternal life. And if empires seem to fall, this truth, which is life, reigns on forever. Well, the little third paragraph that the book introduces these thoughts, but it cannot make them speedily understood, and what it amounts to is the sturdy pioneer hewing the tall oak and cutting the rough granite, but future ages must declare, will declare, what the pioneer has accomplished. And so, fourth paragraph, where on line 27, the term truth again. Since the author's discovery of the might of truth. So this truth that is knocking at the portal of humanity, this Christhood of all humanity, this divine science wherein humanity finds its unity with its divinity. Divinity and humanity one. This is truth. And this is humanity's life. And as truth, it has might. The author discovers its might, the might of this truth. The door opens. The portals of humanity open. And what is standing there on the threshold is therefore discovered. As the door opens, it is discovered in its might. And its might is seen as we turn the page in the treatment of disease as well as sin. And the text reads that the author's discovery of the might of truth in the treatment of disease as well as of sin. Since then, her system has been fully tested and has not been found wanting. So this truth, which is life, as the discovery takes place, as the door opens, and it is seen in its might, it is also seen in its system, a system that heals simultaneously disease as well as sin, which has been fully tested and not been found wanting. It doesn't want anything, this mighty system of truth, this eternal life of all humanity. How interesting, therefore, that if we were to turn to the end of this textbook, that is to say, to the end of the 16th chapter, the chapter of the Apocalypse before we enter the glossary and the final chapter, Fruitage, and we would come at the end of the Apocalypse chapter to the fact that divine love is my shepherd, I shall not want. We would find it there, wouldn't we? When the book has unfolded its teaching all the way through to that point, then this system, which is the subject of the book itself, fully tested and not found wanting, there it is man himself. We have, as it were, made it our own, and therefore we, man, are not found wanting. We are whole. We have found our humanity in the divinity of this truth itself, and therefore we do not want, and the whole problem of mortality is thereby solved. There is no such thing as humanity here and divinity there. Humanity does not want its divinity. It does not want anything anywhere. It is. I am, therefore, I do not want. And so the whole teaching of the textbook really is to bring us to that point where the whole concept of want is obsolete. And divine love is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Continuing this paragraph, but to reach the heights of Christian Science, first time we've had the term Christian Science, before it was divine science. Now, to reach the heights of Christian Science, man must live in obedience to its divine principle, the term principle introduced. So that when this truth, this divine science, this Christhood of all humanity appears as this mighty system that heals disease as well as sin simultaneously, that is Christian Science. Divine Science has appeared to humanity, as it were, in the form of Christian Science. And man must live in obedience to its divine principle. What is its divine principle, therefore? Its divine principle, understood through its divine science, is that wherein humanity and divinity, divinity and humanity are one, as exemplified by Christ Jesus. That's the principle. To develop the full might, this mighty truth in its system as Christian Science, the full might of this science, now without an adjective, the discords of corporeal sense must yield to the harmony of spiritual sense, even as the science of music corrects false tones and gives sweet concord to sound. What a beautiful expression of science in those lines. Harmony taking the place of discord, symbolized by the science of music correcting false tones and giving sweet concord to sound. The term is science, therefore. This science, this Christian science, this that was first, in the first reference was called divine science. But that's what science, without a qualifying adjective, is. It is that which is both divine and Christian simultaneously, so that it is the science of humanity's true divinity and of the divinity of humanity. In order to understand science, therefore, the two complementary concepts of divine science and Christian science are necessary and are the means whereby this term science has meaning for us. Coming down into the next paragraph, we see these three references to spirit coming one after the other, and that followed again by this reference to truth on line 12. Theology and physics teach that both spirit and matter are real and good, whereas the fact is that spirit is good and real and matter is spirit's opposite. How readily in our notebook that we talked about we could be entering in their respective compartments these truths that we're learning about the different capitalized terms. Spirit, specifically, its opposite is matter. Theology, physics say that spirit is real and good, but also that matter is real and good, whereas the fact is, in science, that spirit is good and real, and matter, being spirit's opposite, has no reality and therefore is no good. Get such a feeling now that all that we've been talking about, all that these preceding capitalized terms have, all that they mean, has come through to this term spirit. See there that there is only the one thing. There isn't spirit and matter. Spirit alone is good and real. God as spirit. The question, what is truth, is answered by demonstration, by healing both disease and sin. That's right. We've already seen that the might of truth lies in the simultaneous healing of disease and sin. And this demonstration of healing both disease and sin shows that Christian healing, this is the operation then of Christian healing, confers the most health, heals disease, and makes the best men, heals sin. In other words, because truth is spirit, it heals spontaneously both disease and sin, whereas theology says, I'm the one that heals sin, and physics says, I'm the one that heals disease. So all sense of a duality as theology and physics, as spirit and matter, as disease here and sin there, is all wiped out by the fact that truth, this healing truth, this mighty truth, is spirit. The term spirit is that which is used to convey this idea of only the one thing to us. On this basis, Christian science, this basis of the spontaneous healing of disease and sin, sin and disease, not as two things, but as one thing, Christian science will have a fair fight. Be fair, because there's nothing in the opposite scale to fight. Sickness has been combated for centuries by doctors using material remedies, but the question arises, is there less sickness because of these practitioners? A vigorous no is the response deducible from two connate facts. The word connate means born together from the same source. Two connate facts. The reputed longevity of the antediluvians, this is a sense of before the flood, and the rapid multiplication and increased violence of diseases since the flood. Get the symbolism there of before the flood itself, and since the flood. These two connate facts rather obscure the symbolism, but in that paragraph, the two connate facts that really are born from the same source, that is, from spirit itself, are the facts that spirit alone is good and real, and matter is spirit's opposite, therefore no good and unreal. Those are two connate facts born simultaneously of the one source. And in some rather obscure way, this reference to the antediluvians, the pre-the-flood and post-the-flood in the second period of the Bible, the Noah story, is used to symbolize that. Perhaps it becomes a little clearer that as we come on into the next paragraph, where in the author's work, Retrospection and Introspection, retrospection being a sense of before something takes place, looking as it were back into a period retrospectively, and introspection into what it is now. In the author's work, Retrospection and Introspection may be found a biographical sketch narrating experiences which led her in the year 1866 to the discovery of the system that she denominated Christian Science. Term Christian Science, line 27, confirming that the idea of this healing system, this mighty truth that heals simultaneously disease and sin, is specifically Christian science. It is divine science appearing to us in the form of Christian science for the purposes of demonstration. So there is the retrospection concept. The 1866, which is like where the flood of revelation flooded her consciousness, and then the introspection, which is like the sense of after the flood. As early as 1862, line 28, this is in the retrospection part, she began to write down and give to friends the results of her scriptural study, for the Bible was her sole teacher. But these compositions were crude, the first steps of a child in the newly discovered world of spirit. So that the retrospection part is the 4 years from 1862 to 1866. 1866 is the flood of revelation itself, the discovery itself, and then what happens afterwards. But the marvelous thing is that although it is in the period before the revelation floods consciousness, it is already the newly discovered world of spirit. The world of spirit is even then in process of being discovered. The world of spirit. This is our world. The world of spirit. And it's like the first steps of a child at that point. The child rising to manhood, reaching that adulthood, when, as it were, the full flood of the revelation enters consciousness, and the world is really seen to be the world of spirit. But even so, the wonderful thing is that it is the world of spirit itself at work, even in that period from 1862 to 1866. On to page 9, she also began to jot down her thoughts on the main subject. But these jottings were only infantile lispings of truth. Do we get the feeling of this infant stage of experience? Just like that Bethlehem babe as the human herald of Christ truth, the full orb appearing itself, the full radiance of the risen day itself. Even when it's the little child state of thought, it's still the world of spirit asserting itself. It's still truth itself at work, because these childlike infantile lispings are in fact truth's own lispings. That is to say, they appear to us humanly as lispings of truth, but they are lispings of truth, capital T. So a child drinks in the outward world through the eyes and rejoices in the draught. This world of spirit seems to be out there. It seems to be objective to us at that stage, and what must happen is that it must become subjective. And when the full flood of revelation takes place, this is where it is becoming subjective, and where childhood is leading to manhood. But as I think we see in a moment, we don't lose the childhood. We don't lose the childlikeness even though we have reached manhood. The childlikeness leads us to manhood, but when we have reached that degree of manhood, we must retain that same childlikeness. He is as sure, on line 4, of the world's existence as he is of his own. She knew it was the world of spirit just as well as she knew of her own existence, yet she could not describe the world. He finds a few words, and with these he stammeringly attempts to convey his feeling, but later the tongue voices the more definite thought, though still imperfectly, and so was it with the author. As a certain poet says of himself, she lisped in numbers, for the numbers came. Numbers. How many numbers in science? Only one. The one God. That's the only number. And these different views of God, expressed through the capitalized terms, are really the numbers coming. But at first it was a question of lisping in numbers, but even so, the numbers themselves were there. These infinite views of the infinite one were there and coming. Certain essays at that early date are still in circulation among her first pupils, but they're feeble attempts, still a child sense, that early date pre-1866, feeble attempts to state the principle and practice of Christian healing. Here we're learning again about what principle is. Principle, for the notebook, is the principle of Christian healing. What about it? Principle is that which must be stated. Principle is that which must be practiced. So these feeble attempts to state the principle and practice of Christian healing are not complete nor satisfactory expositions, that is, analytical explanations of truth, but they nevertheless are expositions of truth. In other words, it is truth at work in her consciousness and not herself humanly at work, but truth divinely at work and not herself humanly at work. Truth at work, principle at work. And today, now this must be the introspection side of the revelation. Though rejoicing in some progress, she still finds herself a willing disciple at the heavenly gate, waiting for the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, what is Christ? Christ is truth. Therefore, for the mind, which is truth itself. But the childlikeness still goes on, for there she is waiting for the mind of Christ, at the heavenly gate, at the source of all truth, the mind of Christ, the mind of truth. All there is to humanity is truth itself, divinity. And therefore humanity's mind is mind with a capital M, the source of humanity's true Christ-like being. So line 20, term is Christian Science again, and she's speaking of her first pamphlet on Christian Science, implying that when a statement is written, the emphasis is on Christian Science. Writing about this subject, the actual writing, comes within the meaning of the term Christian Science, in this context at any rate. Her first pamphlet on Christian Science was copyrighted in 1870. That's after the Revelation, but it did not appear in print until 1876. That is after the publication of the textbook, first edition, Science and Health. And this pamphlet that she is referring to is The Science of Man that we talked about earlier on the tape. This Science of Man did not appear in print then until after the textbook was published, although it was the basis of the textbook, based on the question and answer to the question, what is God, so that Christian Science and its textbook is always based upon the answer to this question. Because she had learned that this science must be demonstrated by healing before a work on the subject could be profitably studied. In other words, this science, the unqualified term science, line 22, must be found to be Christian. It must be Christian science, because it is in Christian science that the demonstration of healing is seen, and therefore this science must be Christian science, must be demonstrated by healing. From 1867 till 1875, copies of this Science of Man were, however, in friendly circulation. Before writing this work, Science and Health, she made copious notes of scriptural exposition which have never been published. This was during the years 1867, 1 year after the great discovery, and 1868. These efforts show her comparative ignorance of the stupendous life problem up to that time and the degrees by which she came at length to its solution. The term life, capital L, life hyphen problem. We had the term life before? Yes, we have. It was truth standing at the door, and when the door opens, we find it to be eternal life. What is that eternal life? It's knowing God aright. It's a right apprehension of Him. So that the stupendous life problem is solved through knowing Him aright. A right apprehension of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. The forever unfolding of what God is constitutes the life problem in process of solution. Life, capital L, problem in process of solution. But she values these efforts as a parent may treasure the memorials of a child's growth, and she would not have them changed. So it's still this feeling of the childlike thought. And the lovely thing is that at whatever stage of the development, it is God at work. Truth at work, principle at work, spirit at work. Whether it is the child approaching that state of adult manhood, or whether it is that adult manhood working out from the capitalized terms, from God, but still with that childlike attitude of mind. We're on page 10, line 3, the first edition, now the textbook itself. The first edition of Science and Health was published in 1875. Various books on mental healing have since been issued, most of them incorrect in theory and filled with plagiarisms from Science and Health. These incorrect theories regard the human mind as a healing agent. whereas this mind, the human mind, is not a factor in the principle of Christian Science. If the human mind is not a healing agent and therefore not a factor in the principle of Christian Science, what is the healing agent which is a factor in the principle of Christian Science? Well, we've already had it referred to, haven't we, back on page 9, line 18, where she is waiting for the mind of Christ. Humanity's divine mind, in contrast, therefore, to the human mind. Therefore, it is the mind of Christ which is the healing agent in the principle of Christian Science. Now, the author has not compromised conscience to suit the general drift of thought, but has bluntly and honestly given the text of truth. Capitalized term truth, line 13, used in conjunction with the idea of a text. Now, as we've already noted, the word text comes from a root meaning to weave a web. And therefore, the text of truth conveys the idea of truth as one interwoven web of truth, not something that can be broken up into bits and pieces, not that wherein ideas can be abstracted out of their context. The interwoven web of truth, or the text of truth, is that text which is represented by the whole of science and health, wherein nothing can be taken out of context and still remain truth. To take an idea of truth in belief out of its context is for it to depart from truth. A part of truth in belief to depart from truth. And then it is no longer truth, but error. For the meaning of the term error is in part a departure from truth. So we're concerned with the text of truth, which here is bluntly and honestly stated. You get such a feeling of truth in its interwoven wholeness, everything remaining in its proper setting within the one whole context of truth. So she has made no effort to elaborate, to embellish, elaborate, or treat in full detail so infinite a theme. By thousands of well-authenticated cases of healing, she and her students have proved the worth of her teachings. These cases, for the most part, have been abandoned as hopeless by regular medical attendants. Few invalids will turn to God. What is God in this paragraph? Truth. Few invalids will turn to truth, therefore, till all physical supports have failed because there's so little faith in truth's disposition and power to heal disease. Why does truth heal disease, dis-ease? Because really there's no disease, there's nothing disconnected in truth. Truth is whole, no fragmentation. And this is where humanity finds the truth about itself, in this divinity of the capitalized term, truth. And this is it which heals disease. And this is it, therefore, this is where we find the divine principle of healing on line 22. The divine principle we see in this, that we have been seeing with this term truth, the text of truth, we see the divine principle of healing. And it is proved in the personal experience of any sincere seeker of truth. So in order to be a sincere seeker of truth, we must keep this text whole and everything in context. Then the divine principle of healing is proved in what seems to be our personal experience, because we are working from principle and not personally. Its purpose, the purpose of this principle is good. The practice of this principle is safe. The practice of this principle is more potent than any other sanitary method. It is the most safe, the most potent sanitary method there is. The unbiased Christian thought is soonest touched by truth. Why is that? Because there can't be any bias in truth. And truth is Christ. Therefore, all thought in truth is unbiased and Christian, and therefore that is it which touches the unbiased Christian thought and convinces the unbiased Christian thought. Get the feeling of these capitalized terms at work and not human effort at work. Only those quarrel with her method who do not understand her meaning, who don't understand what we have just said, or discerning the truth, little t, come not to the light. That's what the light is, the truth, little t. Truth, capital T, an expression as the truth, little t. Divinity embracing humanity. Divinity, truth, capital T, humanity, truth, little t, embraced within divinity as the light itself. No intellectual proficiency is requisite, but sound, that is to say, healthy and whole morals are most desirable. Top of page 9, many imagine that the phenomena of physical healing in Christian Science, the term is Christian Science, line 2, used again in association with the phenomena of physical healing. Many imagine that this presents only a phase of the action of the human mind, whereas, of course, what it does present is the action of the mind of Christ that we had back there on page 9. Which action of the human mind, in some unexplained way results in the cure of disease. Unexplained, there can't be any science in that. On the contrary, Christian Science rationally explains. What a lovely thing to realize regarding Christian Science in our notebook in the section devoted to Christian Science specifically, that Christian Science explains rationally. Christian Science rationally explains that all other pathological methods are the fruits of human faith in matter. What does that mean? It means faith in the workings, not of spirit, but of the fleshly mind, which must yield to science. So the terms in that paragraph are Christian Science, line 2, Christian Science again, line 5, spirit, line 7, and science, unqualified, line 8. All other pathological methods are the fruits of human faith in matter, as against spirit, as we found with the other reference on spirit. Faith in the workings of the fleshly mind, which must yield to science. So there must be faith not in the fleshly mind, but faith in the workings of the mind which is spirit, and that is science. Science is the science of the mind which is spirit. The science of spirit as the only mind there is. Now we have the mind of Christ and not this fleshly mind or this action of the so-called human mind up there on line 3. So the physical healing of Christian Science, again, Christian Science associated with physical healing in this particular context, results now, as in Jesus' time, from the operation of divine principle. The operation of principle, the term principle, again on line 11. This time, the operation of principle. Before, it was the proving of principle. Before that, the practice of principle and the stating of principle. Look how already the build-up is taking place of the specific signification of this capitalized term, principle. Before the operation of divine principle, sin and disease lose their reality in human consciousness and disappear as naturally and as necessarily as darkness gives place to light and sin to reformation. Now as then, these mighty works are not supernatural but supremely natural. They are the sign of Immanuel, or God with us. God with all humanity. Divinity, the divinity of all humanity, and the humanity of all divinity, one in science, understood through what is meant by the term divine science, and in a complementary way, what is meant by the term Christian Science. God with us, a divine influence, a divine inflowing, ever present in human consciousness. Look at the divinity and the humanity one in that sentence. Coming now, as was promised aforetime, the time element out. Coming now, always in the now, a divine influence ever present in human consciousness and repeating itself, coming now, as was promised aforetime, irrespective of the time concept. Before Abraham was, I am. The glory which I had with thee before the world was, aforetime, to preach deliverance to the captives of sense and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And on line 22, now, when God called the author to proclaim his gospel to this age, there came also the charge to plant and water his vineyard. I wonder if we can see in the preface up to this point how it has all been dealing with the discovery of Christian Science. From the first page at the bottom there, since the author's discovery, and how now, as we come to page 11, line 22, we are being told about the founding, the discovery and the founding. Because this is the founding. When God called the author to proclaim the discovery to this age, that is his gospel, to this age, there came also the charge to plant and water his vineyard. How that reminds us of where Isaiah talked about, it was in, it's in chapter 5 of Isaiah. Do we remember how my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill? And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, a church, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Can't you hear Mrs. Eddy really saying that? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. That is all humanity. And the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. And so she begins the account of the founding part of her mission by telling us first about the school leading to the college, and then to the church and all its associated activities. Capitalized terms on line 25, Christian Science and Mind. Christian Science, mind healing. What Christian Science is mind healing. And mind healing, that's Christian Science. Only one student. Surely in the consciousness of Mary Baker Eddy, that wasn't just Mr. So-and-so. Surely it was man. Man in the generic sense. All mankind. To her, it was really world or nothing. The college was absolutely unique in character. The only college of this character, this is over the page to line 3, which had been established in the United States, where Christian Science was first introduced. Capitalized term Christian Science, line 5, used there to denote the happening in the historical and in the geographical sense. Line 6, during 7 years, over 4,000 students taught by the author in this college. 7 years, 4,000 students. Is it just coincidence that it's 7 and 4, or is it deliberate symbolism? Who knows? But it isn't a length of time or a number of people that's of any real consequence to us, but the fact that in this college, that which is through this college, that which is presented to the world, is the 7 of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, and the 4 of the word Christ, Christianity, Science, that is of very real consequence. Then she was pastor of the first established Church of Christ scientist. Scientist in the singular. Why? Because Christ is in the singular, the one Christ, the one Son of God, Christ truth, the only scientist. And the one and only scientist is Christ. But the body of Christ, The Church of Christ is, of course, the universal body of Christian, that is, pertaining to Christ, Christian scientists. So we have the Church of Christ scientist. The bottom of the page on line 20, in June 1907, the year when the capitalized terms for God reached their final form in the answer to the question, what is God? For the first time, she read this book throughout consecutively in order to elucidate her idealism. Finally, in the spirit of Christ's charity, she commits these pages to honest seekers for truth.